Good morning. It's wonderful to have everyone out today. As David said, especially our visitors, we want to thank you for coming, and we want you to come back at every opportunity that you might have. Before we begin, I want to just say a few things about our meeting this morning, the breakfast meeting with the Fishers of Men graduates and our efforts to be more diligent about our personal work and evangelism. I want to call to your attention Sister Kathy Johnson. She laid out a spread that was just absolutely wonderful. So please pat her on the back, say thank you. We did our best to do that this morning while we were eating or just before we started eating, but she has done a great job, and we appreciate that very much. And we look forward to working together, not only with Fishers of Men graduates, but anyone who wants to be involved. I just wanted to start with them because we already had some things going that I knew that we could begin some things with. But we're going to open that up to anybody and everybody that wants to be involved. This morning, our lesson, as is stated in the bulletin, is dealing with immorality. We will get through, I think, most of that subject this morning. And tonight, we will finish that up and have our final part of the lesson on spirituality. You know, immorality is defined as violating the moral law and that which is contrary to conscience or public morality. The definition continues and says, the immoral person violates moral principles knowingly. He is consciously wicked, dishonest, and evil. On the other hand, spirituality is defined as things that have their origin with God and are therefore in harmony with His character. As can be seen by the definitions, these two subjects are total opposites of each other. You may say, well, Jimmy, that's obvious. And we know that that is the case. My response would be this. Judging by the lives of some people in the church, you couldn't tell that it was all that obvious. You couldn't tell that people really knew what was immoral and what was spiritual. That is why we study these things. We want to make sure that we understand the difference. So as I said, first let's deal with immorality. Number one, let's notice the standard. Whenever we talk about morality or immorality, we must understand that there is a standard. It is absolutely necessary that we understand what that standard is and what it is not. First, let's look at what the standard is not. The standard is not, first of all, man's own heart, conscience, or desire. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And then in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. So the standard is not our conscience, our desire, our own thinking. Second, the standard is not the crowd. You know, pressure to conform is pretty bad sometimes. But most of the time, we put that pressure on ourselves, keeping up with the Joneses, doing what others do in order to hold whatever status in the community that we think is important. But there's also the crowd that would lead us astray. Pressure to conform is not the standard in morality. In fact, Exodus 23 and verse 2 says, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice." And then Matthew 7, 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So if you follow the crowd, most of the time they're going to lead you in the wrong direction. Third, the standard is not the situation. You know, some people have labeled this situation ethics. Well, it depends on the situation, whether you can lie or not. It depends on the situation as to whether you do this or that. Well, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And John chapter 12, verse 48 says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." You see, the word of Christ directs everything in every situation. The standard does not change with the situation. Next, the standard is not perversions of God's word. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Satan tempts Jesus and says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Did you know that Satan can quote scripture? And, you know, this kind of gets into the realm of hermeneutics, interpretation of scripture. But Jesus could very well have said, "Well, you know, that's good scripture. And you know, you're right." But you see, there was another scripture that had to be taken into account in order to be able to interpret the two that he quoted. And that was, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." So the devil can take scripture and he can twist it. He can turn it. He can make it sound like it says something that it doesn't. In fact, Jude verse 4 says that there are those who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, perversions of God's word are not the standard. Finally, someone says, "Well, we have freedom in Christ." But the fact is, our freedom in Christ does not allow us to sin. And therefore, our freedom in Christ does not change the standard. In Galatians 5 and verse 1, Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." In chapter 5, verse 13 of Galatians, he says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And then part of the passage that was read to us earlier in Galatians 5, 19 through 21 lists the works of the flesh. And it says again, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yes, we have freedom in Christ, but we cannot use that freedom to go against what Christ has said. We have a standard. We've seen what the standard is not. Now let's notice what it is. The standard is the law of Christ. Again, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There is a law that Christ has given. The law is defined as rules of conduct enforced by authority. That's what law is. Rules of conduct enforced by authority. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. After naming the fruits of the Spirit, Paul says in Galatians 5:23, against such there is no law. So as we can see from all the scriptures that we have read, the standard for morality does not come from or reside within man. God set up the standards long ago, and I can neither add to them, take from them, or alter them in any way. The standard of morality comes from God. Now that we have seen what the standard is, let's notice some specifics contained in the standard. Again, we've already had Galatians 5, 19 through 21 read for us, but let's read it again and notice in detail some violations of God's moral code. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's go through this list. And let's do our best to define each term and see just exactly what immorality is. First, the first four in the list are sins of sexual nature. First, there is adultery. This is a physical relationship on the part of a married individual with someone other than their spouse. In Matthew 19:9, Jesus said, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for fornication and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Jesus says here that after being divorced for the wrong reason, which is any reason other than fornication, a person is still married in the sight of God to the one they divorced. And therefore, when they marry again, that marriage constitutes adultery. The next thing in the list is fornication. This term is much broader than the term adultery. In fact, adultery is subsumed under the term fornication. Fornication would be bestiality, homosexuality, pedophilia, incest, and any premarital relations. And, as I said, adultery. These things are against God's law. Next, there is uncleanness. This is immoral impurity in thought or deed. Being among the list of sins of a sexual nature, this probably has to do with impure thoughts and deeds along these lines. In Matthew 5, 27 and 28, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And then in Proverbs 6, verses 23 through 26, it says, "For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instructions are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life." Last under this point is the sin of lewdness. In the King James, it is translated lasciviousness. This word is defined as promiscuous, loose, lewd, lustful, tending to produce lewd emotions, tending to excite lustful desires, filthy words, unchaste or indecent bodily movements, and unchaste handling of males and females. These definitions describe modern dancing and modern dress very well. They obviously include more, as I said, such as dirty jokes or what we would call off-color jokes, off-color speech. Please notice something with me that is very important here, though. Some would make the claim that they have the right to speak or act or dress the way they want, and is up to the person looking or listening to control their own thoughts. Please notice again the definition. Part of it reads, tending to produce lewd emotions or to excite lustful desires. When one produces lewd emotions or excites lustful desires on the part of another, then the person producing or exciting those emotions on the part of the other individual is engaged in the sin of lewdness or lasciviousness. Yes, the person who has those thoughts is as guilty of their sin as anybody. But the person producing or exciting those thoughts or emotions, they are just as guilty. They are engaged in the sin of lewdness or lasciviousness. Yes, the person who has those thoughts again is guilty. But whether it be by dancing, immodest dress, whether it be through speech or any other actions, the person producing the thoughts in the other person is guilty. Next, included in this list in Galatians 5 are sins of false religion. First, there's idolatry. This is to serve and worship a false god. According to Paul, this does not necessarily have to be bowing down to metal, wood, or stone. In Colossians 3 and verse 5, it says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Covetousness is a desire to have more, just for the sake of having more. It is greed. This would necessarily be a sin which places more emphasis on the material things of life than on God. Anything that comes between us and our God is an idol. Anything that is put first on the list above God, whether it be job, family, friends, material possessions, wealth, whatever is above God is your idol. Is my idol. God has to be first. He won't take second place. Next, there is sorcery. The word found here is translated witchcraft in the King James. What is interesting is the fact that the Greek word, which is translated here, is the word from which we get our word pharmacist or pharmacy. The reason for that is the fact that the word originally had a connection with drugs and poisons. What is obvious is that these drugs and poisons were used in an evil and sinful way. In ancient times, the worship of evil powers was accompanied by the use of drugs to create what people call trances. In reality, this is a double sin. It is the worship of and faith in something other than the one true God, and it is the use of certain drugs which have been proven to harm the body and therefore is sinful in and of itself. You know, we dealt with witchcraft, witch doctors in Africa. And I was very clear with my preaching students that they had nothing to fear from these men and women who were self-proclaimed witch doctors. But here is what I did say after that. If you find yourself to be the target of a witch doctor because of whether you've preached against his profession, his dealings, his doings, or whether you have offended him in some way with the truth, you better watch what you eat and you better watch what you drink. Because they have put poisons and drugs in people's food and drink. So while you do not have to fear them on a spiritual level, you better watch yourself on a physical level because of the drugs and the poisons. Thirdly, in this list of sins, we have sins that are sins of the spirit or the inward man. Hatred. This is pretty self-explanatory. What is sad is that there are brethren who actually hate another brother, and some who even hate each other. You know, one of my preaching teachers told of a situation where there was an argument over who ought to be road commissioner in a particular county. One brother thought that this person would make the better road commissioner, and this other brother thought that the other person would make the better road commissioner. And there was a falling out. And that was 50 years ago. To that very day, one family came in one door and sat on that side of the auditorium. Another family came in that door and that sat on that side of the auditorium. Neither spoke to each other, had any dealings with each other. They said, you know, they're all bad. And when they left out that door and they left out that door. And all because there was an argument 50 years ago over who should be road commissioner. Folks, things ought not to be that way. But beware that we also realize that these are not limited to brethren. If we hate someone outside the church, we are guilty of this sin. And then there's contentions. In the King James, this is translated variance. And in the American Standard of 1901, it is translated strife. This is discord or strife between people. Next is jealousies. This is resentment. It is an envious and contentious rivalry. Outbursts of wrath. This is one who would lose their temper. They have no control over their anger. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." This is a quote from Psalm 4 and verse 4. It is interesting to note the rest of the verse in that setting. Psalm 4:4 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." Now, this could very well fall under the old saying of think before you speak. Set your mind in motion before you put your mouth in gear. Those who speak in anger without thinking usually regret what they say. And there was one congregation I preached for in my early days where almost every single time we had a men's business meeting, there was one man who would, when he spoke up, he would say what he had to say in a very harsh way, a very angry way, some sort of an outburst of some kind. And then he would turn around and he would apologize. But here's how he would do it. "That's just the way I am. I speak my mind. It may come out wrong, but that's just the way I am, and you'll just have to look me over on that point." The fact is that a man is to have control of his emotions and of his tongue, and that shows that this statement is just an excuse for sin. James 1:26 says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." And lastly, here we have, or next, we have selfish ambitions. In the King James, this word is translated strife. And in the American Standard of 1901, it is translated factions. The word has to do with electioneering, a desire to put oneself forward, having a partisan and fractious spirit. When putting self forward becomes one's goal, then they have lost the Christian spirit. The faithful Christian does not always want it their way. The needs and good of others is always the first thought. To push my ideas and opinions upon you to the division of the church is sinful. In Matthew 23:11-12, Jesus says, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Next, there is dissensions. The King James translates this seditions. An American Standard of 1901 translates it divisions. It has to do with disunity according to doctrinal issues. The word is used in Romans 16:17, where it says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Next, there's heresies. The American Standard 1901 translates this parties. It does not mean parties in the sense of fun and in entertainment like we know the word today, but it has to do with different groups within the church believing their own thing and going their own way. It is a body of people following their own principles. It is dissensions arising from diversity of opinions and aims. Next, there's envy. Envy is a feeling of discontent or resentment for someone else's possessions or advantages. And then finally, there's murders. This obviously is the taking of life through premeditated design. This would include what has been in the news lately, as of very much in the news, abortion. But it also includes euthanasia, or what some people call mercy killings, suicide, and even some of the new reproductive technology where several of the mother's eggs are fertilized in a petri dish, and a few of those are chosen to be implanted in the womb, and the rest are simply washed down the drain. That is known as in vitro fertilization. Now, don't get me wrong. If a couple uses in vitro fertilization and they fertilize only two or three eggs and they use all two or three eggs to implant, that is perfectly good in the right, in the sight of God. But when you fertilize 10 and you use two or three and you wash the other eight or seven down the drain, that is murder. Can you get forgiveness? Absolutely. And I would urge you to do so if you've done that. But if a fertilized egg is just a viable living being, why implant it in the womb? Why? This is where we'll stop this morning. We'll pick up with the next list in this list of sins, the last list tonight, and then get into the subject of spirituality. But as we close, think about the things that we've covered thus far. Are you guilty of any of these? If so, make it right this morning by repenting of your sin and asking God's forgiveness if you're already a Christian. But if you're not a Christian, you can take care of that and get forgiveness of those things by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing His precious name before others, stating that you believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, we beg you to come as we stand and sing.